Speaking of last week, first things first, I can officially say that there is absolutely no record of anything I said last week in this building. Why is that, you ask? Well, because some genius in our group forgot to turn the microphone on. This genius. So, since there is no record, I can confidently say that what I taught last week was the best Bible lesson ever taught in the history of Bible lessons. Prove me wrong. No amens, though. Okay. No amens. Seriously, though, this week, what I would like to do, we were scheduled for another verse by verse this week, but I wanted to stop and talk about a topic that you may hear me mention when we close in prayer. I talk about it often. You'll hear me say something like, now as we leave the building, or now as we go out from here, I pray that we be mindful that our worship service starts now. I say that on purpose. I'm not getting mixed up. So that is the topic of what I want to talk about this week, is when does the worship service start? One of the things you guys may not see because of where you sit is, and when we get visitors from time to time, you can't see, but I see, is the funny looks that people have on their face when they come in here. Because this, what we do here is not what people are expecting to see when they go into an old white country church building. It's just not. And, you know, obviously they'll look around, oh, it's kind of a small group, there's not too many people here. Or one of the things that you see as we move along through a service is you'll start seeing their eyes kind of move around like, he just forgot to ask for money. They went right from singing, they let the kids go, now he's talking. He forgot to ask for money. This guy must not know how to do church. He didn't say anything about a love offering. The other thing people notice is, not just me, all of us here, we speak plainly. I don't stand up here and say, brethren and sistren, we come together today to break the bread of life. You know, the ministerial tones, is anybody? You've all heard them before. It's almost like they're, as they speak that way, they're elevating themselves far above you plebs. We don't do that here. We speak plainly, and that kind of puts some people off because they come to church wanting to be talked down to or wanting to hear this flowery stuff, and we don't give them that, and that puts some people off. The other thing that puts people off is this concept of worship. What's the first thing that pops into your head when you think worship? Music? Let's put our definitions. The first thing we think of, at least Ted, is music.
Praying.
Praying? That's part of it. Anyone else?
Religion.
Religion. Good one. Gold star to the young man on the second row. Anything else? What about solo performances? Right? You got somebody that's really good at singing? That means the Lord's called them to entertain you this morning, right? Anything else? We just did it. Congregational singing. All right, so first thing, fourth thing, fifth thing, all singing. But everybody in here, the first thing you thought of, we had some good ones, there's lots of religion in worship, there's prayer sometimes in worship, but the first thing we all thought of was music. Is there anything wrong with having music in a worship service?
No.
No. We're told to sing. We're told to make music with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We're told to do that. But our definition does not match what the Bible's definition of worship is. I mentioned people being off-put. You all know, if you've been churched, you all know the standard flow. They come in, they don't flow like we just did. We were kind of clunky, right? Let's start, let's talk, let's do this, let's do that. Let's break for a minute while we let the kids out. That's clunky. That's not doing church properly. Everything's supposed to flow, and from the moment it begins, it flows through what they call the worship service to an emotional crescendo. Everybody knows that, right? Everybody's crying at the point where they ask you to come and give money, right? It's true. We can admit it. So you come into a place like this and we start, I'm talking to children. Who does that? You don't talk to kids in the front row. That's not how church is supposed to go. We give announcements. And again, Steve just doesn't know how to do church that well. No, that we do this on purpose. And the fact that we do this on purpose is a terrible growth plan for a church. That's also true. We're making choices that hinder the growth. If we're talking counting noses or counting behinds in the seats, we do things that people don't like. So what do? Oh, Steve doesn't know what he's doing. Let's help him out. Let's buy him a manual. Help Steve out. I have a manual. Anybody ever hear of Rick Warren? Now, most of you have probably never seen this book. It looks very familiar to you. You're thinking The Purpose-Driven Life. That was the book written for the people that sit in the pews. This book is called The Purpose-Driven Church. And it was written for folks like me. And the subtitle is Growth Without Compromising Your Message and Mission. But if you read this book, it should be titled Growth by Compromising Your Message and Mission. So the content of the book disagrees with the cover. But if you read the preface of the book, what he talks about, if you want to turn to 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy 6, the preface of the book, it sets forth a notion, and he uses a surfer and a wave analogy. I'm sure we're all familiar with surfing. We do it lots here in northeastern Ohio, right? Any surfers in the group? There we go. All right, good job. What, at Kalahari? Not in Ohio. Vacation doesn't count. If you read the preface to the book, he uses a surfer analogy, and he uses a lot of flowery language, but essentially what he says is, if it's drawing a crowd, that means God is doing it. If there's lots of people surrounding something, that's how you know God's in it. Now that is common knowledge among churches. Has anybody ever heard that? If it's not big, if it's not growing, then God's not blessing it. I have. Much like we're going to see with our concept of worship today, our concept of crowds may be wrong. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you have that, verse 5 says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Ew. That doesn't sound good. What do these men do? Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That verse tells me I need to withdraw myself from the author of this book, if that's what he really thinks. Do you think gain equals godliness? No, it does not. And that's, the more I'm out of, quote, church, the more I forget. Sorry. That'll be a $10 fine. I was in a church where we had to do that. If our phone rang during the service, it was a $10 fine. You know where the offering box is then, right? But the longer I'm out of church, the more I realize how much of the stuff that I knew was true was not true. When I left the church, I call it the Matrix, and I went to my Bible, so many times I said, wow, was I wrong about that? That wasn't true. Look at that verse. But that's what I want to talk about this week. And I want you all to think about the last church you went to when you walked out of it and you thought to yourself or you said to somebody in your car, that was wonderful. That was beautiful. It was all last Sunday, right? Amen? Amen? No. I know. The last time you walk out of it, that was beautiful. Don't blame God for that, necessarily. Because if you read this manual, it is designed to get you emotional, to get you feeling good, thinking about yourself, and walking out of there thinking, that was beautiful. Will that draw a crowd? Why don't we do that? Well, like I said, the Bible's messed me up a little bit. I'm going to take some quotes here from this book. This is not a good book. I don't recommend following it. But there is a quote in here that is absolutely right on the money and true. We'll get to that in a minute. A couple of quotes where he's teaching people like me how to do a church service. It says, figure out what mood you want your service to project and then create it. We summarize the mood we want in our seeker services, which is the word celebration. So a party atmosphere, birthday, celebration. We're all here having a party. How are we doing on that so far this week? No good. Improve, back to our timing, improve the pace and flow of service. And then he gives examples from MTV and Monday Night Football. You guys don't have attention spans longer than 10 seconds, so you got to keep changing things. Different images, different this. We're watching MTV in here. Didn't do that. Back to worship. What we all think of, the first thing we think of when we think worship is music. It says you must identify who you're trying to reach, identify their preferred style of music, and then stick with it. Can I translate that? Put your finger up in the air, figure out which way the wind's blowing, and do what they want to do. That's leadership, isn't it? Good politics, though. Another quote, we made a strategic decision to stop singing hymns. Why is that? Well, because of the point that he just said. He stuck his finger up in the air. People don't like hymns anymore. Saddleback, which is the name of his church, now has a complete pop rock orchestra. Sweet. Here's the main point. We have attracted thousands more because of our music. He attributes the thousands of people in the seats to music, what he calls worship. So it's all about getting people, back to what he said, it's all about getting lots of people in there because that means God's in it. So what all this is talking about is a worship service. You've all seen it when you drive past church signs. You'll see it on the sign. It says praise and worship service, Sunday school, youth group, whatever. They're talking about music. And churches and denominations have lots of different rules. Has anybody ever been in a Church of Christ before? No music. You are not allowed to have instruments in the Church of Christ. They are banned. That's interesting. The Roman Catholic Church, for I think it was about 1,500 years, 1,600 years, they banned congregational singing like we did today. You were not, only the priestly people were allowed to sing. Where'd he go? He mentioned religion. If you look, go to the high churches, you know, the ones where the people wear the funny hats and the robes, and they have these divinely prepared liturgical chants. You know, when you walk into a church and you're, and they're singing in Latin or something like that. That's all worship. Charismatic churches, anybody ever been in one of those? They're swinging from the chandeliers, you know. He was in one, Keith was in one, where they had people running up and down the aisles blowing trumpets and waving flags. That's worship. Those are definitely different ideas. But the point of what this is talking about, and the point of worship, is you get the people and keep them with the mood you set with the music. And that's what they call worship. Because anybody can sit through a bad sermonette for 20 minutes if the band rocks. Right? And I'll put up with this for 20 minutes and then we're out of here. Maybe get another good song. Laser lights. It's great. Churches even divide their congregations according to style of worship. Has anybody driven past a church that says traditional service, this time contemporary worship? Contemporary worship is always later, you know, so the kids can get up. So you'll have traditional at 8:12 a.m., and you'll have contemporary at 11:30. Why? Who goes to the one at 8:12 a.m.? Traditional. The geezers. The old people who want to sing hymns. We'll have a service real early for you. After you get your coffee at McDonald's, you can come in and sing your old hymns. But the big show happens at 11:30 when we bring in the band for the kids. Now, I know this is a fundamental thing to say, but when I was a kid, they used to fight a lot about the style of music. You know, if it's not a hymn, then God hates it, essentially, was what I taught. You don't bring that drum into... I don't really care what style of music is. I mean, it comes to a point where there's a limit. I mean, there is Christian death metal. You know what death metal is? Have you heard it?
Yeah.
Okay. So you can imagine how much praise in Jesus you can get with... That's what death metal sounds like. You cannot understand what they're saying. It just sounds like guttural roars. So yeah, that might be a little bit too far, but you know, I heard somebody say, oh, God would never put his message in a rap. Really? Everybody my age, I guarantee you, if I give you 5 seconds, you can remember the lyrics to the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air theme song. You know what I'm talking about. Here you are in your mind. This is a story all about how. I think rap would be great for teaching. What's the point of us singing songs? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, doing what? Teaching and admonishing one another. If I memorize a rap, and I can memorize Bible concept, Bible words that teach and admonish me, and it sticks in my head forever because it's a rap, like the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, is that a bad thing? So I don't get upset about the style of music per se. But in fairness, you know, I beat up on old Rick, that poor guy. He's probably only got $100 million now. So keep him in your prayers. He makes a statement in this book that is absolutely right on the money with regards to the concept of what worship is. And that's what I want to do today. It was a long introduction and a lot of ado. The concept of worship, we need to expand our minds. It's a lot more than just music, than just religion, than solo singing, than congregational singing. It's a lot bigger than that when we think about what is worship. How do I worship God? He says, page 240, worship is expressing our love to God for who He is, what He said, and what He's doing. That is a fantastic definition for worship. Worship is expressing our love to God for who He is, what He said, and what He's doing. Can you do that without music? Can you do it with music?
Of course.
What I want to challenge us is, let's not stop at the music. It's more than that. How does our Bible define worship? Let's run through a couple of definitions quickly. All the way to the left in Genesis chapter 22. Everybody knows the story of Abraham and Isaac, I'm sure. Genesis 22, 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Oh, so he's giving reference to what God had said, right? He's listening to what God said. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Was he fixing to go up that mountain and sing songs for 20 minutes? He says he's going to worship. What's he going to do? He's going up there to obey God and sacrifice his son. Anybody want to go to that worship service? No. Worship, he was expressing his love to God. God, I love you. I respect you. I'm going to listen to you more than what I want to do. Because I'm going to express my love to God for who He is, what He said, and what He's doing. And we know the reason Abraham, you get definition in Hebrews, Abraham knows, hey, God promised me that all I was going to have seed the number of the stars of heaven out of this child, and I know if I kill him, God's just going to bring him back to life. So Abraham, that's worship. Move over a little bit to the right, Exodus. We'll run through these quickly. Exodus 24. Exodus 24, 1. And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up to him. And essentially, God's giving these commands to Moses, and Moses is coming back and giving them to the other people. No music mentioned. No singing, no solos, nothing. But they're worshiping. So what I want you to see is the Bible doesn't define worship the same way we do. So let's look at the Bible definition. Respect, number one. Obey. Another way is listen to what God commands. That's what we've seen so far in our Bible. It's different than what we think. And they give sacrifice, burnt offerings, and sacrifice peace offerings unto the Lord. That's how the Bible defines worship. The shortest... Bad preacher joke warning. Turn to the shortest prophet in the Bible. Nehemiah. A little chuckle. That was a mercy chuckle. Nehemiah, chapter 8, Ezra the priest... You think I'm long-winded. He brings the whole congregation of men and women so they could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday. You guys all got here late. Practically midday when you showed up. So he reads... And Ezra opened the book in verse 5 in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Nobody's done that here today. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. Hey, that's another way we define worship, don't we? That's how some people know the Holy Spirit just showed up, when people start raising their hands. They lifted up their hands and bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What were they doing? They were not singing. They were listening to God's words being read, worshiping that God. And Ezra in verse 8, so they read the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So Ezra's standing up, reading God's law to the people, and then explaining it. He reads the chapter. What this means is, and the people are bowing down and worshiping God. No music. What I learned from that verse? You guys stink at Old Testament worship. Nobody here stood up. Nobody's raised their hands. Nobody's bowed down on their faces on the ground all morning. But that's a Bible definition of worship. We just read it. Can I quote Pastor Rick again? Worship. Thank you. I was going to do it anyway, whether he said yes or no. Worship is expressing our love to God for who He is, what He said, and what He's doing. Bigger than music. We'll skip this, but if you look over at 2 Chronicles, I'll give you the chapter and verse. 2 Chronicles 29, 25, and it goes on through verse 30 almost. They're giving sacrifices, they're doing offerings. The band starts playing, they start having music, and then it says at the end of it, when the offering and the music was done, the king and everybody there worshiped. So you have people worshiping after the worship service ended, quote unquote. So it's more than music. What if worship isn't always a good thing? How could worship be a wrong thing? Well, here's newsflash. What if it's not pointed towards the true God? What if you're worshiping idols? Could that be a good thing? All worship is beautiful. Jeremiah 44, these people are answering back God's prophet, and he says, as for the word which thou hast spoken to us in the name of the Lord, remember what you said God told us to do? Here's the response. We will not hearken unto thee. We will not obey. We will not listen. Here's their plan. We will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. I'm going to do what I want. What are they going to do? Burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. Queen of Heaven. I don't know if any of you have ever driven past Queen of Heaven Church over there in Green. Not a good thing. We burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, and we did make cakes to worship her, and that in your Bible is idol worship. So worship's not always good. Remember when the devil came to talk to Jesus? What was he looking for? Worship me. I'll give you all this, Jesus, if you worship me. That'd be about the worst thing ever, right? God manifests in the flesh, decides to worship the devil. So worship is not always a good thing. When you think of the word worship, think of worth-ship. You are worthy of this. You are worthy of me singing songs to and about you. You are worthy of me serving you, listening, obeying. The dictionary defines it as worship, to adore, to honor, to perform acts of adoration and service. I can do all of those things without music. Again, not opposed to music. Music is very helpful. I love, and the reason, you see me quiz the kids from time to time, why do we sing songs? To teach you stuff. The same reason as the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air song. It helps you remember. But looking back at Israel under the law, Old Testament Israel, look over at this one real quick. Their worship was not just tied to the songs and the singing they were doing. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Let's get down to it. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? It's a good question. But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Their whole life was supposed to be in worship to God. Their whole life was supposed to be, if we can quote Rick Warren, expressing their love to God for who he is, what he said, and what he's doing. All day, every day. So that's them. What about us? Usins. What about us? When does our praise and worship service start? We live in the dispensation of God's grace, so we know that we're not under Deuteronomy. Right? We're not under the law. We're under grace. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. What does grace worship look like? Well, part of it is what we already did here this morning. We sang songs that taught and admonish things of the Lord. But grace worship for us, although we're not taking cows to a temple on Saturday, there is differences. We're allowed to eat bacon. Yay, grace. Shrimp. Again, yay, grace. If you cook it right. That cold shrimp's terrible. He's getting off his notes. Doesn't know how to do church. I would submit to you that grace worship looks exactly like what Rick Warren said. Us under grace, our worship should be us expressing our love to God for who he is, what he's said, and what he's doing. Look at Acts 17. Our job as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, as members of his body, we should be adoring, respecting, and honoring our Savior. Yes, in our songs. Yes, when we come together in worship weekly, but also every single day of your life. All day. Think about that the next time your jerk neighbor, and you know he's doing this on purpose, you know where the property line is, and here he is 4 feet over, mowing a crooked line in your yard, and you've had it, and you're going to go out there and say something to him about it today, you're in your worship service just then. I wouldn't act like this at church. You are the church. You are in the middle of your worship service when you're stomping out to yell at your idiot neighbor. If worship is about your life, expressing your love to God for who he is, what he said, and what he's doing, does that end when we leave here? No. It, moreover, more than not, starts when you leave here. You're allowed to mess up in here. We understand the gospel. You're in a safe place. We'll help you out. Out there is where you're the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Not really time for mistakes out there in your worship service, is there? They have consequences. Paul, does everybody remember Mars Hill? It's when Paul started that giant megachurch. Anybody? Anyone? Nobody got that? There's a megachurch called Mars Hill. Paul stood up in Mars Hill in Acts 17, verse 22, and he says, I'm exceeding my bad preacher jokes per hour limit, aren't I? Too many. I'll stop. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the Unknown God." Now what these guys were doing is they had so many different gods, so many different ideas, so many different things, that somehow somebody had said, "Hey, what if there's a deity out there that we don't know about? We should put a plaque for that one so they don't get mad at us because we don't have a statue for them." So they have a, you know, an inscription there that's honoring the unknown God. "We don't know you, but we worship you anyway," is essentially what Paul walks past here in Athens. And he says, "Yeah, you're ignorantly worshiping him. I'm going to tell you about that one. I'm going to tell you about that God." That's Paul's opening to the wisest and most learned philosophers in the Roman Empire. "Bunch of ignorant guys, I'm going to teach you something today." That's what Paul shows up with this. But look what he says. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Did he at one point? Yes, he did. Remember the tabernacle? Old Testament Israel? Where did he go? "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and God's Spirit dwells in you now?" Things have changed. But look, neither, verse 25, "is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." I remember being guilt-tripped as a child that you need to give God his worship. You need to sing harder to him. You need to do more. And it was almost like God would be sitting up there in heaven waiting for the kids to sing. It'd be, "I guess they're not going to try today. Oh, well." That's how they presented the God of the universe. That verse kind of changes your perspective of, he's God, I'm the creation, he doesn't need a thing from me. He's good on his own. Omnipotent, powerful creator God of the universe. He's good. He's fine. But he says, he's talking about this ignorant worship, which is what Christians do a lot of. We worship ignorantly. In verse 30 there in Acts, Paul says that God's saying, "At the times of it, this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Repent means to, don't say turn. Repent means to change your mind. Change your mind. Don't be ignorant. Learn what the God of the universe wants from you, how he would have you to worship. Your first act, our first true act of worship, if you're saved today, the first true act of worship is when you repent, when you change your mind, and you realize, "I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. There's nothing I can do to make myself righteous in the eyes of a holy God. I need a Savior. I need to trust Christ and his payment for my sins." That is your first act of worship, believing the gospel. Worship is expressing our love to God for who he is. He's your Savior. He's God manifest in the flesh. What he said, what did he say? "Trust my payment for your sins. Hear the gospel, believe it, and trust it." And what he's doing, "I will save you. I will seal you for until the day of redemption. I will give you an inheritance in heavenly places." Your first act of worship is getting saved, believing the gospel. Paul talks some more about worship in Acts 24. Flip over a couple pages. Everybody knows Paul's story. He was the Hebrew of the Hebrews, super Jew. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was a fake liar and a fraud, and everybody who blasphemed the name of the true God by worshiping that Jesus Christ should be put to death or in prison. That's Saul of Tarsus. He had a change of opinion one day when he ran into the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ on the road. He repented. He changed his mind. So now Paul's preaching this gospel, this new gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he goes back to Jerusalem. Former super Jew goes back to Jerusalem. How's that going to go? Now that he's preaching that same liar, fake, and phony, and fraudster that he used to oppose. Think he's going to be welcomed with open arms? Come on in, you have a difference of opinion, but let's just... No. He ended up having to go before a judge. And he said he went up to Jerusalem in verse 10 or verse 11 to worship. And he's in the temple, and he said, they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, nor raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they accuse me. They're lying about me. He said, but this thing I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy... So he's saying, they call me a heretic. Badge of honor, I'll wear that. What they say, so worship I the God of my fathers. Now, what was Paul out there preaching? Was he preaching we need to have some more religion and then God will be happy? We need some solos? No, his worship was preaching the gospel. Christ and him crucified. That's what his message was. I care to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. So him preaching is worship. Think about that the next time you pass out a gospel tract. Or next time you're talking with your Aunt Sally and you give her the gospel. You are worshiping the God of the Bible when you're doing that. That is your worship. When you stand there and say, praise the Lord, he's done everything I couldn't do. He's paid my debt for me. He's forgiven me all trespasses. That is praise and worship. You're in your living room having a praise and worship service, sitting across from your Aunt Sally, eating pecan pie. There's not a music anywhere. And you're in the middle of a praise and worship service. That's worship. That's what we need to get drilled into our head. It's more than 20 minutes or 15 minutes here. It's every day. I have no idea when I started, so I don't know if I'm going wrong or not. Just wait for the first person to fall asleep, and well, we already got one there. Remember when Paul says you're ignorantly worshiping? If you're going to worship properly, you must not be ignorant. You must know God's will. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not any old which way you want to, not according to your preference, not what you like in your culture, but verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. According to who? According to what I say, what I like? No, according to what God said, what he's doing. The end of verse 2 says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My worship is aligning myself with what God's doing. That's hard. God can be a real drag sometimes. God's will over mine. But I like this. But he's God. Really? Yes. I told you, it's the more I'm out of the matrix, the more... It's got to be God's Word renewing my mind, because these things, you know, some things I used to love, some things I used to not understand, it's like it, you know, you just see clearly now, oh, that's that, that's that. It's so much more than just singing. We talked about preaching Christ. Somebody mentioned at the beginning, worship can be in prayer. Yeah. And you know one thing I can guarantee that most of us are not doing enough of? Worshiping God in prayer.
Why would I talk to God if he's not going to do what I tell him to do?
You need your mind renewed. You're not God's foreman. Newsflash. I exhort, 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he goes on the next couple of verses talking about preaching the gospel. We talked about our neighbor, your idiot neighbor that's mowing on your lawn. Does anybody actually have a neighbor that does that? No? I must just be really lucky over the last 15 years. He's a really nice guy. He's not an idiot. He just can't mow straight. Anyway, you can worship by loving and serving somebody else. You can worship God through loving and serving other people. Look over at Romans 15. I'm actually almost done, so if I am running along, it's going to be over soon. Got to give people hope, right? Romans 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You want to be godly? You want to be Christ-like? You want to love God for who he is, what he said, and what he's doing? Serve your neighbor. Serve your friend. Serve your family. You, strong person, bear the infirmities of the weak. And this is written a different way, but it's the definition I often use for charity. You know, we think charity, we think, well, throw a quarter in the kettle at the bell dinger when you walk in the store. The true definition of charity is not love. It is love doing something for the express purpose of benefiting somebody else. Like somebody getting up and giving this poor guy a glass of water. That would be charitable right now. Notice it's not love doing something because you like to do it and because it's fun and because people are going to clap for you when you're done. It's that guy needs good done for him, for his benefit. I'm going to do that whether it's good for me or not. That can be your worship. Colossians 3:16, we already talked about it. You can worship God by studying your Bible and singing. The point of singing is to admonish, teach, and exhort. Well, you can do that with Bible study too. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How about any other ideas? Anything else you can do for worship? I'll save you some time. I said it's more than music. We are supposed to worship God in everything we do. So what else? What else? How about everything? Kind of makes you have a new definition in your mind of what worship service is. Everything? Everything is when I'm gossiping to my friend about that person at work. I'm supposed to be worshiping God while I'm doing that. I can't do that. I can't worship while I'm gossiping. Everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do. Do you know what that is for the NIV folks? Whatever you're doing, do all to the glory of God. So understanding worship, grace worship. I've often said that grace is a higher standard than law. That's why. Law is thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Grace says, thou shalt do everything to God's glory and worship and service to Him. So every day you're here, a blood-bought servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You worship Him by being about His business and accomplishing His will, loving, serving, respecting, and honoring Him in every single thing that you do. Who did a great job at that this week? Why are you looking at me? Everybody knows I did. No. We all have a way to go. And we need to renew our minds that our worship service is everything. It's all day, every day for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what grace worship, grace, easy for me to say, grace worship is. And you, if you think about these things, study these things out. Go back and look at these verses. Look at their context. You're going to have your mind renewed. I know I rushed through a lot of them, but you're going to have your mind renewed on what is worship. And when you see those things, it will change you. It'll change how you react to your neighbor when he's mowing the grass. But hopefully, if we understand these things, we learn them now, and we have time to act and change, repent, change our minds accordingly, we won't have the God who we claim, I respect who He is, I believe what you said, and I'm about what you're doing. We won't have that God looking down on us saying, hello, when's the worship service going to start, Steve? All day, every day. So that's all I have for this week. Any thoughts? Questions?